Can we thank this amazing team again for leading us? Michael O'Brien, always a joy to have Michael. What a voice. Wow, what a voice. Well, if you're here for the first time or you haven't been in a while, we are in a new sermon series on the parables of Jesus. Not long ago, we wrapped up a sermon series called Beyond Belief, where we focus on the works of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. Now we are focusing on the words of Jesus, particularly the parables of the Lord. Last week, Charles did such a wonderful job challenging us in the area of forgiveness as he taught on the parable of the unforgiving debtor. Next week, you don't want to miss next week, Pastor Jonathan will be sharing about the parable of the prodigal son. So come back for that. But today it is the parable of the rich fool. Now, I'll tell you right up front, this parable is about money, but it's not about money at all. The parable of the rich fool. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 12. This parable will pick up in verse 13. But at the beginning of Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching to the crowds of people. In fact, the Bible tells us that thousands and thousands were gathering around, and they're literally trampling on each other. They're stepping on each other. And so Jesus, after he tells the disciples to be really careful of these hypocritical Pharisees, he begins to teach the crowd, and he tells them about fear. He talks to them about fear. He talks to them about acknowledging God and to caution them about denying God. And he speaks about blasphemy and anxiety. And as he is talking, this happens. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So Jesus is talking about anxiety and blasphemy and all of these things. And out of nowhere, this man stands up and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to give me my money. Give me my..." Have you ever been in one of those situations? Maybe you're at home and you're having one of those family conferences. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of the family conference, one of your kids raises their hand and says, "Dad, have we decided where we're going on vacation yet?" Like, are you even hearing anything that I am saying? And that's what happens here to Jesus. This man out of nowhere asked, "Teacher, tell my brother to give me my money." Now, it was common in first century Palestine for Jews to ask rabbis for a legal ruling. And this man, thinking Jesus a respected rabbi, an influencer, a teacher, that he could be the one to convince his brother to give him the inheritance. You see, in the law there in Deuteronomy, it says that the eldest brother, the firstborn, he is the one that is going to receive a double portion, but he's also responsible for taking care of the estate and distributing to the other brothers the estate. And it's very common for some of the younger brothers to ask for portion of their inheritance. In fact, next week when Pastor Jonathan preaches about the prodigal son, you're going to get an example of just that. Now, I don't know if the older brother was dragging his feet, if the family argument, which, by the way, man, this subject can really stir up some family drama, right? Some of you may be sitting here going, "Preach it, Scott. I'm right in the middle of it right now." But I don't know if the family tension was building up or whatever. But this brother decided to throw his older brother under the bus right there in front of God and everybody. But here's what happens. Jesus sees straight through this command. He sees straight through this ask from the younger brother. And this is what he says in verse 14. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" There's so many times where I wish we had audio of Jesus in his teaching. I wish we had audio of Jesus when he turned over the tables in the temple. I wish we had audio when he was consoling Mary and Martha at the death of their brother Lazarus. I certainly wish we had audio here. I think this term, man, was not a recognition of a guy's masculinity. In fact, all of you ESPN folks in the room, this is probably one of those, "Come on, man." I mean, right in the middle of my teaching, you step up and you ask this question. And Jesus basically says, "I'm not an attorney. I'm not a chaplain of your desires, but I need my inheritance," the boy says. No, you need Jesus. You need to go to heaven when you die. I like what Pastor Skip Heitzig says. He says, "Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive." So Jesus refused to get involved in this man's argument. And he said, verse 15, he said to them, "Take care, be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession." Justice is not the issue here. It's greed. It's money. Do you know that even a concern for legitimate justice can mask greed? Jesus probably could have just pointed right to this man when he looked at the crowd and said, "Do not covet." Case in point. But Jesus recognized this as a real teachable moment. People, do not covet. Take care and be on guard against all covetousness. Now, folks, this wasn't just a warning to this young man. This is a warning to us all. Money, possessions, power, prestige, they're all a lure from the evil one. In Genesis chapter 4:7, this is the conversation that God is having with Cain, who was really jealous and envious of his brother's sacrifice and why it was received by the Lord. Here's the warning that God gives to Cain, and I think it is a warning for us as well. Genesis 4:7, "Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its masters." Jesus knows that we get weak in the knees when it comes to coveting, to wanting more and more and more. So he says, "Take care, be on guard." Now, if the news reports that there's break-ins and thefts in your neighborhood, you're probably not gonna go, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." No, you're going to prepare. You're going to be on guard. And that's what Jesus says here. Take care, be on guard against all covetousness. Well, what exactly is coveting? R.C. Sproul calls it the father of greed, the uncontrolled hunger to acquire, an evil desire for someone else's things. It's the sin that we tend to adore, but one that God condemns. It's on his top 10 list. That's right. Right there among "have no other gods before thee, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal." Commandment number 10 says what? Do not covet. I think it's because he understands our tendency, our draw to do so. Paul lists greed and covetousness among the murders and the thieves there, the theft in Romans chapter 1. And know this, covetousness leads to other sins. Ask David. He knows all about that. He says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Folks, life is not about accumulating stuff. The man who dies with the most toys does not win. I don't care what the bumper sticker says. He just dies. But it feels good to buy things, doesn't it? Browsing Amazon is just addictive. It is. It's amazing. We come off of Christmas where nowadays we're ordering online the majority of our Christmas gifts. And for the whole month of January, it's like a detox of staying off of Amazon and buying all the stuff that's luring us in. I go by a local coffee shop here, Joe Beans, quite regularly. And they've got these little, you know, those tabs they put over the top of the drink. And sometimes they're just cute little things. Other times they have some sayings. And they had one time, and I'm like, I'm just going to put that on my dashboard. And this is what it says. The best thing in life is not things. The best things in life are not things. But we can cause ourselves to feel worthless, to feel second rate without them. Rick Warren says this, never judge your self-worth by your net worth. I like that. So now let's get into the parable. Jesus probably could have stopped right there and say, don't be like this guy. But he takes advantage of this teaching moment and he gives us this parable. And he told them a parable, verse 16. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Now let me pause right there. So far, so good. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong. Wealth is not the issue. It's not the problem. Investing is biblical. There are parables about that. Saving is biblical. Proverbs 6, consider the ant. Even though he doesn't have a prince or a governor, he's got enough sense to go out and store up for the winter. Saving is biblical. The issue is not how much stuff you have. It's a matter of, does your stuff have you? My good friend Mick Floyd, who pastors out in Arkansas, said this, the Christian life is not a vow to poverty, but it is a vow to generosity. You make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. I wish we had an entire morning to just talk about the joy and the beauty of generosity, but that's for another day. Dr. Falwell would often say this, God doesn't bless us to raise our standard of living. He blesses us to raise our standard of giving. Oh, may that mark you today. Verse 17, he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Now, here's where you got to be careful. When you start talking to yourself. And this man in the parable here, he talks to himself, and now what am I going to do? I've had a bumper crop, and I've got my storehouses are full. What am I going to do? I'm telling you, greed is born in those moments of daydreaming, those moments of looking at what other people have and just beginning to talk to yourself and imagine what it must be like. Verse 18, he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. He's going to hoard his harvest. He's not going to contribute to the market. It's going to greatly affect supply and demand. Maybe this was his strategy. Price gouging has been around for a long, long time. I'm not so sure what his motivation was, but I do know this. He doesn't have a barn issue. He has a heart issue. And Jesus recognized that right away, and he is going right after this man's heart. Stewardship is now turning to greed. Greed, one of the seven deadly sins. It's the moral antithesis of generosity. Chuck Swindoll identifies five types of greed. When we think of greed, we most often think of money. And obviously that is true. The love of money, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all types of evil. And the evil one recognizes that. But five types of greed: money, things, fame. That's an inordinate desire to be known, to be seen, to be recognized in public, to be influential and powerful. There's pleasure satisfying one's sensual desires. But then he mentions the secret greed. And that's where we entertain excessive and inordinate desires for the good things in life because of another's achievement. Oh, be careful. Oh, be careful. And it leaves us wanting more and more and more. When asked how much it will take to make you happy, Howard Hughes, one of the most influential, wealthiest men of his day, answered this way: just a little more. Isn't that the way it works? Just a little more. The pursuit, the chase for more. Let me tell you a few things about the pursuit of more. First of all, it is exhausting. It is exhausting. You're tired all the time. Most people give up their health for the first half of their life, gaining wealth and money, and then the second half of their life, they take their money to try to get back their health, right? The pursuit of more, it is exhausting. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. It's exhausting. It's also expensive. It costs more to have more. Ecclesiastes 5:11, the more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? We think we don't make enough, but the truth is we just want too much. We want too much. Rick Warren says this, a lot of the things we need, we think are needs, are actually greeds. God promises to supply our needs, not our greeds. It's also explosive. I've already mentioned this. You see it in the man that raised his hand for Jesus. It's explosive. There's constant turmoil in the family. Proverbs 15:27 says, greed brings grief to the whole family. 1 Timothy 6:9, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Now I want to meddle just a little bit here. I totally don't get it when on TV we see ads for sports betting followed by, if you or someone you know has an addiction to sports betting, call this number. Give me a break. If it's addictive, don't do it. Don't do it. It will lure you into foolish and harmful desires that plunge you into ruin and destruction. Don't fall for the get rich quick schemes. And then it's endless. It's endless. The pursuit for more is endless. We are addicted to upgrades. iPhone knows this. Apple knows this very well. Hey, do you know what? You can buy happiness. You can. For just a short amount of time. You know that Christmas gift that you just knew it was going to make you so happy if you got it? Do you remember today what it was? No, it's temporary. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. By the way, the person who is saying this was King Solomon, one of the wealthiest men in all of history. And he's the one that is saying, it's all meaningless. It's all vanity. Back to the parable, look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, there he is talking to himself again, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So what do you think about this guy so far? These parables have a way of just messing with us. They do. I mean, we call this parable the parable of the rich fool, but let's be honest, isn't this the American dream? Isn't this what we really desire of our children? That you'll get a job and you will save and you'll retire. Oh, that is all healthy. Absolutely, it is all healthy. But when it has the wrong motive, it is most dangerous. Where did this guy go wrong? Look at verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Now, if God says you're a fool, you're a fool. No matter how much money you have, it has nothing to do with your IQ, your wit, your ability. No, it has everything to do with your heart and your moral choices. You can be financially wealthy and spiritually impoverished. This man was a success in life, but I think Jesus is saying he was a failure at life. He was self-absorbed. Did you notice all of the I's and the me's and the my in verses 17 through 19? What shall I do? For I have no place to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build. He is just self-absorbed. Where is the gratitude in all of this, folks? If there is one industry, if there is one job where an employer is most dependent upon the Lord God Almighty, it is the farmer. It is the farmer. We depend upon the Lord to send the rain. Where is the gratitude in all of this? He should be saying, thank you, Lord, for the bountiful harvest that you have supplied. How might I best use it for your glory? But no, he is just self-absorbed. You know, it doesn't belong to us anyway. It's ours to steward. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Sadly, this rich fool is so consumed by greed that he fails to offer thanks for what he has. Greed. Greed. Chuck Swindoll says, greed is an unquenchable desire for more that comes from discontentment. Being content with what you have releases you from the bondage of greed. Contentment frees you up to enjoy what God has given you. I believe the two antidotes for greed, we've already mentioned one, generosity, but also learning contentment. 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes this, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." He writes this in Philippians 4:12. "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." I've learned the secret. So what's the secret to contentment? This week as I was preparing this message, I was doing some reading from Rick Warren and some sermons that he has, and I absolutely love what he has to say here about the secrets of contentment, and I want to share them with you today. He says, first of all, stop comparing yourself to others. Whew. Stop comparing yourself. We do it. We naturally do it. Look at that car. I had some guys coming back from lunch the other day. I think they were at McAllister's or whatever. Pastor Scott, look. And it was kind of that new Tesla truck, you know, that looks like a spaceship and everything. Man, do you know this thing cost $100,000 plus? I'm like, I'll never have one. We'll never have one. Because we look, we see the cars, we see the clothes, we see the pictures on social media from that fabulous vacation that you would love to go on. The opportunities that people are given, that is, they're influential, they're powerful, maybe even famous. And boy, we just naturally compare ourselves to them. This wife said to a husband after visiting some friends, "Honey, did you see that furniture? It dates back, it goes back to King Louis the 14th. And the husband responded, "Ours goes back to IKEA on the 15th because we can't pay for it." Admiring without acquiring. That's okay. That's okay. It's okay to window shop. It is okay. But here's the secret. You got to live within your means. If you're not careful, you bust down those walls and you start wanting this and wanting that, and before you know it, possessions has pretty much controlled your budget. Guard against that. Desire is not wrong. Uncontrolled desire is. Don't covet. Comparing yourself to others always leads to coveting. And then Rick Warren says, enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have. We buy stuff, but then we work tirelessly to pay for it. And he says, just enjoy it. Enjoy what you have. God wants you to enjoy life. Ecclesiastes 5:19. It is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, this is indeed a gift from God. Be grateful. Enjoy what you have. Do you know this? There are people all over the world that would give anything to have what you have. You have running water, you're rich. You have clothes on your back, you have a car to drive. Man, you're up there among the top percentage of wealth. People would die for what we have, but we just want more. Enjoy what you have. Don't get trapped in the when and then thinking, when I get that, then I will be happy. When I achieve that, then I will be someone. You're as happy as you choose to be. It can't be bought. Enjoy what you have. Then he says, focus on what will last forever. The rich fool totally lost sight of this right here. He lost sight of the brevity of life. Life is short. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He's planning all the years ahead of him. There's nothing wrong with that as long as we have a reality that we aren't in control of how long we're going to be here. He lost sight of his own mortality. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it is appointed unto man once to die. 10 out of 10 people are going to die. That is our fate. And this rich fool totally lost sight of that, and he totally forgot that you can't take it with you. Jesus in this parable says, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? There were these two old guys that were attending the funeral of a friend, a very wealthy friend, and one looked over at the other and said, I wonder how much he left. And the wise other friend said, everything. Everything. We can't take it with us. There are two things that last forever, and I'm going to kind of wind it down with this. Two things that last forever. First of all, the Word of God. The Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but my Word will last forever. The Word of God will live forever. That's why you should read it. How you doing with that? Read it. It's powerful. It is powerful, and it will last forever. Secondly, people will last forever, not in these bodies as we know them now, but they will last forever in one of two places,
heaven or hell. And folks, they are both real places. That's why here at Thomas Road, we are committed to evangelism. We are committed with sharing the gospel. We are committed to developing Christ followers who love God and love others, multiplying the kingdom of believers. That's what Jesus meant by laying up treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. As we wrap this up this morning, I want us to look closely at the very last verse in this parable. So who is the one who lays up treasure for himself? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The rich fool laid up treasures for himself. He traded God for gold. And as a result, what a tragedy. He lost his soul. What does Scripture say about that? Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You may have a lot to live on, but do you have a lot to live for? Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, knowing that your destiny is in a place called heaven? I told you at the beginning, this parable is not about, it's about money, but it's not about money at all. Jesus is going right for this man's heart. And here's the beauty of it. When Jesus gets your heart, the greed, the lust, the desire for more begins to fade away. This story is not about an inheritance, but in reality, it's all about an inheritance. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Love this verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Folks, he's inviting us in to be a part of his family. He's adopting us. One day, if we believe and we confess him as our Lord and Savior, we're going to be made righteous before God the Father, not because of our works, but because of the works of Jesus. And he just says, receive that gift today. We're going to close a little bit differently today. I've asked Michael, and kind of keeping with the idea, the theme of just singing some old hymns today, he's going to sing this one. It's going to be our response. We're going to put these words on the screen. Our counselors are going to come down here. And if you've never received the greatest gift, maybe you're pursuing things and you love things, but you've never received the greatest gift of all, and that is Jesus. He became poor so that through his poverty, you and I could become rich. Our counselors are going to be right down here at the front. But Michael's going to sing two verses of this song. You can sing it right there in your seat. You can read the words. But this morning, I want you to make this your prayer.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be a king drives away. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Let's stand together, sing that last verse with him.
I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name.
Sing it now.
Than to be a king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. This world affords.
I want to leave you with this verse, Psalm 17. But as for me, my contentment is not in wealth, but in seeing you and knowing all is well between us. When I awake in heaven, I will be fully satisfied, for I will see you face to face. Make Jesus your treasure. God bless you. You're dismissed.
I want to thank you for joining with us today. If you've never come to the place of recognition in your life of being a sinner and needing a Savior, you can do so right now, believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again to give you eternal life. Just ask Him to save you today. If you would like to talk further about what it is that God has done for you in the giving of His Son Jesus, we would love to chat with you about that. I would encourage you to email us at the address that is on the screen, pastor@trbc.org. We would love to connect with you to help you begin a brand new journey with Jesus Christ in your life. And if you would like to help to contribute to our ministry as we take this message of the gospel around the world, go to the link on the screen today and help us help others with the amazing message of God's love, to let them know that God loves them, that Christ died for them, that He rose again, and through Christ, we have hope.